Good morning, Gospel Life Church. Amen. What does it mean to be Gospel Life Church? What are we seeking to do together? We are living to, come on. To live the gospel life means, number one, we are not trusting in ourselves, but Jesus for our righteousness. That's not just to be saved. That's to be sanctified. We're resting in Him. We're abiding in Him. It's more like this. To be Spirit-filled isn't so much about having more of the Holy Spirit in you. It's being more submitted to Him. It's Him having more of you. That's living the gospel life and submission to the leadership of the Lord. Don't you want to grow in that in your own life, in your own devotion, to be more submitted to Him, to be more in step with the Holy Spirit, to be more sensitive to His proddings, more aware of His leading in your life? You know what I'm talking about? Don't you long for that more as followers of Jesus, as children of God, sons and daughters of the God Most High? It's not about religion. It's not about checklists. It's not about do's and don'ts. It's about walking with Jesus, spending time with Jesus. Can you imagine what it would have been like for the disciples? Right there, like seeing God the Son, face to face. You ever wonder what His voice was like? What His touch was like? What it would have been like when He pulled them aside and just spent sweet fellowship with them? I mean, can you just imagine? I ask God, and I want to know Him more. I want to sense His leadership in my life more. I want to be submitted to Him on a daily basis. I just want to know Him. You know what I'm talking about? You feel me? I think it was Tuesday morning. By God's grace, got up early, had some time with Jesus. By God's grace, our kids are big enough to get themselves ready in the morning, so there's not so much of that on my plate right now. I'm able to just have some sweet time with Jesus, extra time. And I asked Him that morning, Lord, guide me today. Just guide me today. Help me to be sensitive to Your leadership today. Just to listen to You and do what You say. Micah, our son, pray for Micah, please, today and tomorrow. He's got some testing that he has to do tomorrow at Le Bonheur, follow-up stuff from when he was in the hospital back in May. He's not excited about it. Just praying for answers, praying for healing and for grace. But we had to take Micah to the hospital at Olive Branch to do some blood work. And nobody likes being a pincushion, right? You know, he's just getting stuck and all this, just story of his life. But that morning, it was early. There really wasn't many people there at all. And the lady called us in, and I mean, it took us 2 minutes. She was done drawing blood in the room with this tech by herself, probably, I guess, nurse. And we're about to leave. And I can't explain it. I don't know how to explain it, but I just sensed that the Lord was prodding me to pray for this woman. Y'all ever have that happen? Like, I don't really know how to put my finger on, it wasn't like a voice, but it was, I really felt like if I didn't, I was being disobedient. You know what I'm talking about? So, when that happens, we are prone to talk ourselves out of it, right? Well, here's one thing I know. It was not my flesh, because my flesh didn't want to do it. And it wasn't the devil, because the devil didn't want me to do it. So I'm thinking the Holy Spirit is prodding me to pray for this woman. And I mean, we're almost out the door, and I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm going to obey you. And I said, ma'am, I got a crazy question for you. And I think she thought I was about to ask her a medical question, and she said, sure. I said, is there any way we could pray for you today? And she started tearing up immediately, doing her little, I can't cry, I don't want to cry, you know. And she said, yeah, would you pray for my child? I said, yes, ma'am, we will. I said, I don't want to pry too much, but is there anything specific that you would like for us to pray about? And she shared, she had a son that was having a hard time and was able to share a little bit of background on that. And we prayed, I mean, like 2 minutes, put our hand on her back and just prayed over her. That morning, a good friend of mine, a pastor friend, has shared a devotion about how God's mercies are new every morning. And he gives us tailor-made mercies for each day. And I was able to pray that over her. By the time we were done, I mean, like literally 2 minutes, we were both tearing up. We walked out the door. That was all. It wasn't like a super spiritual, shared the gospel, she came to Christ. I hope she knows the Lord. I don't even know. I told Micah, I was like, bro, I know it's no fun being a pincushion, but I think that's why we were here today. I almost missed it. I almost talked myself out of it. God reminded me while I'm in that little back and forth. You know how we get, like, pray for her. I don't think I got time. Pray for her. I don't know if she wants me to. Pray for her. We're in a hurry. Pray for her. With that volley that we're going back and forth, and the Lord reminded me, you prayed this morning that I would lead you and guide you. Do what I say. I'm talking to you about a relationship with God. It's hard to quantify. We're going to look at it today. I hope that God's word would just speak to us, both, all of us today. Now, context, this is a shift in the book of Luke. Luke has been focusing a lot on Jesus' Galilean ministry, his ministry all around the Sea of Galilee and the region of Galilee. We've seen Jesus do mighty works and amazing things. His disciples have been with him every step. He's been discipling them. He's been preparing them for what is next. And now we're shifting. His face is toward Jerusalem. It's about to get real. So this is a shift from this general Galilean ministry towards the focus on going to Jerusalem. That's where we pick up in Luke chapter 9, verse 18. Y'all remember last week, he fed the 5,000. Remember that? Great story, powerful story. That's kind of the close of that Galilean ministry chapter, if you will. Let's read it and pray. Luke chapter 9, verse 18. Now it happened. That's your transition. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. How peculiar. Was he alone or was his disciples with him? Or yes. And he asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But others say Elijah. And others, that one of the prophets of old has risen. That sounds familiar, right? Remember Herod trying to figure out who Jesus is and wanting to see him? Same list. Now here's the even better question, verse 20. Then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. And he told them to go and preach this to everyone. That's not what it says, is it? John's like, wait a minute. What? Verse 21. And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day, be raised. Let's pray. Lord, help us. Please help us to understand your word and apply it to our lives. God, speak to us today. Every one of us, God, meet us where we are. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being such a personal God. Thank you for calling us to be your disciples. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you, God, for your word, for your spirit to illuminate your word. Please, God, help us to hear from you. And Lord, please, every heart, help us to bow before you gladly, to worship you and live for you and your glory. Lord, help us to be spirit-filled and daily submitted to your will. Help us, God, to live for your kingdom, not our own. Lord, God, just help us to trust you today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's just walk through it, okay? Transition. Verse 18, now it happened. This is a different story. Now, Jesus was praying alone, but I love the fact that while he prayed alone, the 12 disciples were with him. Isn't that beautiful? Think about it. He was away from the crowds, away from the masses. He had modeled to them after seasons of heavy ministry, it's good to pull back and rest and spend time with God. Before he chose the 12, he had got alone with God and prayed. And now he's getting alone with the Father. He's praying, but he's also with the disciples. I love that. Now, think about it like this. You can't impact disciples if you're not with them. Even when Jesus was alone, he still was with his disciples. That's the model of his ministry, life on life. You go where I go, you stay where I stay, you eat what I eat, you sleep where I sleep. The goal of these disciples were to be so close to their master that they were covered in his dust as they followed him. That's the way that Jesus did ministry. That's the way he did discipleship. This isn't just once a week come together, sing a few songs, and listen to a preacher preach. This is life on life. You see that? Okay, so here they are. You got the 12. The disciples were with him, and he asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? Now, think about this. They had gone out. Remember their solo mission where they went out without Jesus? And they went into all the towns and the villages preaching the kingdom of God and healing. They had been out among the crowds. Remember the feeding of the 5,000. 5,000 men, so 5,000 plus people. I mean, thousands of people. And he groups them in groups of 50 and 100, and he's having them serve those people. That would have been a very big ordeal. Crowd to crowd, group to group. They're among the people. Jesus is asking their input. Who do the crowds say that I am? I love the way that he's including them in this strategic conversation. I also love the way that he's using questions to draw out, to engage them, to learn together. Very impressive. So, in our discipleship, by the way, everybody in this room is called to be a disciple, and everybody in this room is called to be a disciple maker. It's not about how long you've been a believer. It's not about how old you are or how young you are. Every one of us are called to be following Jesus, called to be in relationships with those that we are being poured into by, and called to be pouring out what we are receiving on a daily basis. Every one of you, if you're in Christ, are called to be a disciple and a disciple maker. And Jesus is life on life, engaging them through these questions, drawing them out. Who do they say that I am? Now, what do the crowds say? We talked about this. I'm not going to labor it before. Some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Some say a prophet of the old. He's so much more than that. But the crowds are trying to figure out, this is something special. This is something big. This is of God. Who could it be? Our context is so limited. Maybe it's John the Baptist. I don't know. Maybe he came back. Maybe it's Elijah. He didn't die, right? He just went to heaven in a chariot of fire. Maybe Elijah is back on the scene. Maybe this is some Old Testament prophet stuff going on right here. This is mighty works of God. This is thus saith the Lord. Maybe he's an Old Testament prophet that's come back. He's so much more. He's so much bigger. Jesus says, he engages him with this question. Can you just picture it? I don't know. I picture them kind of just in the wilderness for some reason, like trees around, not necessarily like just way out in the middle of nowhere, but I picture them in a scenic place where they had been praying together. I picture the outside, the sun and the breeze and the maybe some birds. I picture them discussing this. I picture this being like a strategy meeting where you're comparing notes and talking through it. One person says, some say John the Baptist, and another person says, I've heard people say maybe you're Elijah. And then another person's like, where I went, people were saying that you're one of the prophets of the old. And there's this conversation, this dialogue. By the way, discipleship happens better like that. Not just monologue, dialogue. And as he is helping them, drawing them into conversation, he is also helping them formulate what they believe about who he is. And so he transitions to an even better, an even more personal question. But who do you say that I am? That's the story of the centuries right there, y'all. Because how you answer that question determines your not just the rest of this life on this earth, but the rest of all eternity for you. This is the most crucial question known to man. Who do you say Jesus is? Some people say he was a good person. Some people say he was a good teacher. Some people say he was a prophet. Some people say he was a God. Some people say he wasn't really God. We can be like Jesus as a son of God. Some people say all kind of things about who he is. Some people say he didn't even exist. Some people say he didn't really die on the cross. Some people say he died on the cross, but he didn't really rise from the grave. Who do you say that he is? Who is Jesus to you? Is he your Lord and Savior? Who do you say that I am? And Peter says, spokesman of the apostles, you are the Christ of God. What does that mean? The Christ, that's the Greek word for Messiah, which means anointed one. Y'all remember back in Nazareth, Jesus was in his hometown and he was in the synagogue, and as was his practice, grew up doing it. It was his turn to read. The attendant brings to him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he's rolling to the place in Isaiah 61. Y'all remember that story? And he reads to them, I am the anointed one of God. Go back and read it. Jesus rolls it up, hands it back, and says, sitting down, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. He told them then, I'm the Messiah. And you know what they wanted to do? They wanted to throw him off a cliff. You know why? Because they understood what he was claiming. I am God, the Messiah, the anointed one. Now, the people in Israel were under Roman captivity. The people of Israel had not heard from a prophet of God for over 400 years before John the Baptist. The people of Israel were longing for the Messiah. The buzz was there. Could this be Him? Could this be the conquering King that has come to set us free? The people of Israel were looking for a political Savior. We're not guilty of that, are we? Whoa, look out. Amen or oh me. The people of Israel were looking for a temporal king. Somebody to set them free from Rome and establish reign to redeem the people of Israel. Jesus is so much grander. His plan is so much bigger. Those that He came to save, those that He came to set free, those that He came to redeem were not just Israel, but it was people from every single tribe and tongue, every people group, every nation. There was this narrow-minded perspective of who Jesus is. That happens to us too, right? Like, aren't we so quick to put Him in our little old box? But what does He say about Himself? Who is this Jesus? Who is the Messiah? Who is this King? Who is this conquering one? Who is He and how is He going to conquer? How will He establish His reign? How will He set the captives free? After Peter confesses that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ of God, the coming, conquering King, in verse 21, Jesus strictly charged and commanded them to tell no one. And you're thinking, wait, that just seems so counterproductive, right? Aren't we supposed to tell everybody? Why not tell anyone? This is the first of at least three times that Luke records Jesus preparing His disciples, the inner circle, that He was much more than what popular opinion thought. He was much more than what they had expected. He was preparing them for the fullness of God's plan. He didn't come the first time to conquer. He will. He will return. We sang about it. John read about it. Elizabeth read about the pre-incarnate Christ. John read about the resurrected Christ sitting on His throne. He's coming back. And when He does, it's on. It is on. All those in Christ will be with Him in heaven. And everyone who has not trusted in Him as their Lord and Savior will be cast into the lake of fire that burns forever. And He will establish His reign. And those of us in Christ will be with Him forever in all of eternity, in the new heaven and the new earth. He is the conquering King, not just of Rome, but of all nations. But He's preparing them. And He says, my time has not yet come. It's not time. I don't want the people to revolt. I don't want the thousands of people that are on the fringes to think that I'm some political savior. I don't want them to start rioting against Rome. I'm not coming to establish my rule and reign right now. I'm coming as the suffering servant that we read about in Isaiah 53. I'm coming to die. Look what He says. In verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. All right, there's some words that I want you to see. Let's break down Son of Man. What does it mean? Do you know that Jesus referred to Himself over 80 times in the Gospels as the Son of Man? Seems to be His favorite title for Himself. There's a few things there that are huge. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel uses this phrase, the Son of Man, for the Messiah. Jesus is calling himself the Messiah when he says Son of Man. But there's another thing. Y'all know that he's the Son of God, right? In God's infinite wisdom, the pre-incarnate Christ who has existed forever in all of eternity never has a beginning. He is eternal. Took on flesh and dwelt among us. He was born of a virgin. I can't get my mind around it, but I believe it's rational and I believe it's true that Jesus is, yes, 100% God, and yes, 100% man. He became a man when he took on flesh. That's mind-blowing to me. Philippians talks about this, Philippians chapter 2, great passage. Think about it. If Jesus were not Son of Man, of mankind, he could not be our substitute. Y'all with me? A lamb can't die for a human when we have a substitute. Jesus is able to die in our place as a man and take the penalty that mankind deserves to pay. As a man, he can die in our place to pay our sin debt, the Son of Man. But the Son of Man also is a messianic title reserved for the Son of God. God the Son. So, as a man, he can die in our place as our substitute, but as God, he can afford to pay the price. He's our Messiah. Think about it. When you and I sin, we sin ultimately against an infinitely holy God. You know what that means? We sin against a God that is holy without limit. And we deserve, the only way for that to be paid for is to be punished forever, infinitely, without limit. Are you with me? So if Jesus is man, he can be our substitute. If Jesus is God, he can actually afford to pay the price because he is infinitely holy. He has infinite worth and value. He is eternal. He can afford to pay the price. Matter of fact, he has no sin. Jesus is sinless. But he said, I will be rejected. Look at these words, okay? Keep them with you. The Son of Man must suffer. Y'all say suffer. Many things and be rejected. Y'all say rejected. By the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. And be killed. Say killed. And on the third day be raised. Now y'all should say hallelujah. Be raised. So here's the process. Think about it. The elders, the chief priests, the scribes, missed it. Missed it. They missed it. Mankind can miss it, y'all. We can miss it. And because they missed it, they rejected him. And when they rejected Christ, he suffered many things. Y'all fast forward. We're going to unpack this much later. And I would encourage you to spend some time meditating on what Jesus did to accomplish your salvation. Think about the Garden of Gethsemane. The agony that he was in, the cup of suffering that he prayed to not have to go through. Think about the mock trial Think about the disrespect that was shown to him by the religious leaders of the day. The way that they mocked him, the way that they smacked him, the way that they pulled his beard out, the way that they put a crown of thorns on his head and beat him with a rod, the way that they stripped him down, the way that, y'all know what a cat of nine tails is? When they flogged him, it was an instrument for beating people that had leather straps, and each strap on the end had bits of sharp objects like metal and a weight, so that when you hit someone with it, it would catch and there'd be resistance. And when you snatched it back, it would just fillet them open. This is the suffering that Jesus went through before they hung him on the cross. Can you imagine that rugged cross on his tender, sensitive? I mean, you know when you get hurt, all the nerves and on your skin are so sensitive, and he's got this ripped open back just leaving a trail of blood, and he's dragging this cross, and he's weak. I mean, I don't know. It's a miracle that he didn't bleed out before he even got to die on the cross. He suffered greatly for our sin, for our salvation, for our rescue. And he's preparing his disciples. Y'all, it's about to get ugly. The ones that I came to die for are rejecting me. Jesus, while he hung on the cross, people were hurling insults at him. Can you picture how vehemently they were hurling these insults? He saved others. Why can't he save himself? If you're the Son of God, come off the cross, then we'll believe in you. At any minute, he could have stopped it. But he came to suffer. Jesus told them, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be killed. They hung him on the cross, y'all. This is such a humiliating way to die. And such an agonizing, stretched out type of execution. By the way, the cross, if you go read Psalm 22, this was all prophesied hundreds of years in advance. Before crucifixion was even invented by man, God prophesied Jesus would die on a cross. How cool is that? So he's hanging there. His arms and his ankles, his wrists, his hands with nails in them. In agony, suffocating to death. That's your Savior. You going through a hard time? We go through hard times in this life. Do you ever wonder, does God love me? If God loved me, why would he allow this to happen? Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died on the cross because he loves you. Y'all believe that? Now look what he said. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be rejected by those who were supposed to point me out. I'm going to be rejected by them. They were threatened by Jesus. Let that not be us. Then he said, I'll be killed. Can you imagine being the disciples hearing this for the first time? But Lord, we saw you calm a storm. Like, we know how powerful you are. We saw you cast out demons from people who were hopeless. We have seen you raise the dead. We have seen you feed thousands upon thousands of people with a few fish and a few loaves of bread. What do you mean that you're going to be killed? What do you mean? Can you imagine the heaviness of the moment? But he leaves them with the listen, y'all, the gospel's not full if we're not talking about the resurrection. He didn't just suffer. He didn't just die. 3 days later, and think about it like this. They take his lifeless body down. They put him in a barred tomb. It's the Passover. It's the Sabbath. They have to leave him there. But as soon as daylight, as soon as they can go on Sunday morning, they rush to minister to the lifeless body of Jesus. They've got their spices, they've got their ingredients, and they're going to go and minister to Jesus. Can you imagine the raw emotion then? And then they get there, and he's gone. He's not there. He is risen. He's alive. Jesus is alive today. He did go to Jerusalem. He was rejected. He did suffer much for our salvation. He did die and pay the penalty for our sin debt. And he rose from the grave and he conquered death for you and I. Now, those of us who are in Christ not only experience forgiveness of our sin, we don't only experience his righteousness given to us, we experience eternal life, you and I, if Jesus tarries. And I just assume he come back right now. But if he tarries, we're going to die. Right? One out of one. The odds are against you. You're going to die. If you are in Christ, the Bible calls it falling asleep because it's temporary. Paul said to be absent from the flesh is to be in the presence of the Lord. He said to live on this earth is for Christ, but to die is gain. Do we believe that? Jesus rose from the grave. He's alive today, and he will save all those who call on his name. If you want to keep a secret, don't tell a soul. Right? Loose lips sink ships. So why did he tell 12 people? 12 sinners? Relationship. Discipleship. He was including them. They were in the inner circle. They were hearing from Jesus, God the Son, what was coming, what to expect. He told them, don't tell people yet. Don't tell them. But he included them. Y'all, he wants to include you. Here's his word. This is the word of God with no mixture of error. It is completely God's word. And every day you can sit with him and you can talk to him and you can listen to him and you can follow him and you can live for his kingdom. And by the way, he didn't tell us to not tell anybody about his death, burial, and resurrection. He told us to go tell everybody. Bill and I were talking earlier about this paradigm shift when we think about the new heaven and the new earth coming down and how so many things that we hope to get to do in this lifetime are going to even be that much better in eternity. But there's one thing. Y'all ever heard of the book? You ever heard of the book, One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven? He was a basketball player. I think the guy's name is Mark Cahill. Here's what he said. There's one thing you can't do in heaven. You can't tell lost people about Jesus, but you can today. And he also said, there's a great wedding feast coming, a big, huge party, a celebration. If heaven's a party, we should be inviting everybody that we can to come with us. Y'all, heaven forbid that any one of us would go alone without bringing as many people with us as we can. One thing you can't do in heaven. We have been commanded and commissioned and empowered and sent to go and preach this gospel message about a Savior who is willing to suffer in our place, who is willing to die for our sin, who is powerful and mighty to save, who proved it by being raised from the grave, who is alive today, and who will save those, listen, save all who call on Him. Now, here's my question. Do you know Him as your Lord and Savior? Do you know Him as the Messiah? Have you received this wonderful gift of salvation? Have you repented of your sin and trusted Jesus as your Savior? Is He the Lord of your life? Y'all, I'm not asking what denomination you are. I'm not asking if you've been baptized. I'm not asking if you do religious things. Who do you say Jesus is? Is He your Savior? Your Lord? Your friend? And if you're in Him, I got another question. Are you enjoying Him? Are you spending time with Him? Are you following Him? Are you committed to His mission? Are you living for His kingdom? Let me ask you to bow your heads just for a second. I just process this with me. You don't have to close your eyes, but if it helps you to think, if it helps you to just envision, who do you say that Jesus is? And if He's your Lord, are you living for Him? Are you living for His kingdom? What's God doing in your heart right now? In Isaiah 53, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord punished Jesus in our place. He's our perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Have you trusted Him as your Lord and Savior? And if He is, are you telling other people about this good gospel? And are you, listen, not out of duty, not out of have to, but out of overflow, love, gratitude, excitement. Maybe you're in a rut right now. It happens. Talk to Jesus about it. In a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. We're going to respond to God by praising Him for who He is and what He's done. But you might need to just sit where you are and do business and talk to Him and pray. You might need to grab somebody next to you and ask for their counsel or accountability or for their prayer or encouragement. If you need to talk, there'll be some of us in the back to receive you. If you just need to bounce something around, if you need help coming to Christ, come to the back and let's talk. Do business with God today. This is a time to respond. Listen, every time you read the Word, respond. Maybe there's a promise that you need to claim. Maybe there's a sin that you need to turn from. Maybe there's a command or an example that you need to obey. But listen to me. Don't just be hearers. Be doers of God's Word. Don't be like the person that looks in the mirror and then walks away and forgot what they look like. Do business now. Lord Jesus, thank You for being our Savior. Thank You for suffering in our place. Thank You for dying for our sin. Thank You for raising from the grave. God, thank You for drawing me to Yourself, for opening my eyes to my need for Your salvation. God, I pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't know You, that You would just graciously draw them to Yourself. Lord, thank You for Your tenderness. Thank You for Your mercy. Would You please minister to everyone in this room like only You can? In Jesus' name, amen. Stand and sing.